Thank you. Thank you for your endurance and your wonderful singing today. You did make a joyous noise for the Lord. And now we're going to bring up Christian Clowey up here to bring us his message today. And we thank him for that today and coming all the way from Campbell River. He's a principal of the Christian school up there, and the Campbell River Christian School. And he's a fellow brother and a servant of God doing God's will. And we just thank you. Thank you, Christian, for coming and opening the word to us today. Thank you. Anything you need, let us know.
A few months ago, I was talking with someone, and they asked about how do we really experience victory over temptation? And I was going to bring up the fact that the Lord Jesus is our advocate, and looking at Romans chapter 6 and how we can gain victory over sin. And then I realized that I wasn't actually asked about how to gain victory over sin, but how to gain victory over temptation. And that in some ways is a very, very different thing. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. So we can turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Seeing as we were in Matthew this morning already, we're going to take another look at the book of Matthew, and this time looking at chapter 4. And just to put this into context, we've just gone through Matthew 3, and one of the key highlights in Matthew 3 is the fact that the Lord Jesus was baptized. And here we come to chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. And here in this passage, Matthew chapter 4, we find the keys to looking at not only temptation, but the keys to victory over temptation. And there's certain lessons for us to learn. And the first one is, temptation often strikes just after a spiritual high. Turning back to Matthew chapter 3, looking at verse 16, and it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" I can just imagine standing on the riverbank with John the Baptizer, John the Baptist at that time, and there's the crowds there, and all these people are coming to be baptized, and he baptizes them, and the Lord Jesus came, and he said, "You are the Lamb of God. Why do you need to be baptized?" And the Lord Jesus told him, "It's because I need to be obedient to all the scriptures." And so he baptized him, and with all the others, they were brought under the water. They were lifted out of the water. They stepped out of the water onto the bank and kept going. And the next person entered the water, and John baptized them upon the confession of their sins, and they exited the river, climbed up on the bank, and kept going. And now the Lord Jesus steps down into the water. And John baptizes him and pulls him out of the water, and the Lord Jesus steps onto the bank. And something happened that had not happened before. The heavens opened up. And I just wonder what it was like for the people standing there at that moment to see the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and landing on his shoulder. And then to hear that voice coming from heaven, "This is my well-beloved son." Not, "This is my son." Not, "This is my beloved son." But, "This is my well-beloved son. Hear ye him." And what the publishers have done is they've ended the chapter there. And they started a new chapter and a new verse. But if we actually look at the text, it says that the voice came from heaven. The voice came from heaven. "Hear ye him," then the Holy Spirit, on his shoulder in the form of a dove, led him into the wilderness to be tempted. There was not a huge gap of time. It was immediately after. He had this amazing experience and immediately was led into temptation. It reminds me of the book of Exodus. We have the people led out of Egypt. They saw the miracles. They came to the Red Sea. The sea was before them. The mountain was on either side. The Egyptian army was behind them. "Lord, what now?" "Moses, lift up your hand with your staff." And the sea parted, and the Egyptians walked through. And I always love people try to excuse some of the miracles in Scripture. And one of the ones that I've heard more often is that it's not actually the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea, and the water was only 6 inches deep, and that's why the whole group of Israelites could walk across the Reed Sea, because they only got up to their ankles. And of course, every time you try to explain away a miracle, you lead into a much greater one, because here you have the entire Egyptian army drowning in 6 inches of water. That's an even bigger miracle. And then they get to the other side. They're out of water. They ask for water. They drink the water. It's bitter. They throw in their branch. Turns sweet. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And God brings them to this one particular mountain. And he lays a challenge before them. And he says, "If you will obey me and keep my covenant," Exodus 19 verse 5, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And he gave the people a choice. And the people said, "We want to obey you. We choose to follow you." And God said, "Okay, I will meet with you on this mountain. And so purify yourselves." And they purified themselves and they showed up. And it came to pass. You know that one short phrase, "and it came to pass." How many times has that happened in Scripture? "And it came to pass." And the people gathered at the mountain. And there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the people were terrified. In chapter 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." After all those miracles, And now standing there at that mountain and seeing the fire and the smoke and the trumpet sound and the earthquake and experiencing that, they were physically there. And as much as they could with their sinful eyes and their sinful bodies, they knew the Lord was there. They knew the Lord was there. And Moses went up into the cloud. A couple of pages beyond that, Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Verse 4, And he received them at their hand and fashioned it into a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, This be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation to say, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They saw the Lord. And then they went and made a calf. And they called the calf the Lord. Time doesn't permit, but we could turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and read of Elijah and his mountaintop experience and how he challenged the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, to a contest to see which God was really the living God. And he mocked the prophets of Baal because for all that they did, nothing happened. And then he called the people together and he built the altar and he put the sacrifice on it and he covered it with water and kept saying more and more till the trench that was dug around it was filled with water and overflowing. And then he called God to rain fire on it, and the fire came and consumed the wood, the offering, and the water. And it says, and the people fell on their face because they saw the power of the living God. And of course, there was drought in the land for 3 years. And then Elijah calls and prays to God, and the clouds appear, and the rain returns. What a mountaintop experience, literally speaking, for Elijah. And then he kills the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel, the queen, hears of it and says, makes a promise to Elijah that I'm going to kill you. And Elijah is afraid. And he runs away and he hides. And his temptation is, Lord, kill me now. It's all I can do. Kill me now. I don't want to live anymore. I've got all these people that are against me. Just after he saw the power of the living God. Temptation often strikes just after a spiritual high. Temptation often strikes after emotionally or physically depleted. It says here in Matthew chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. What a great example of understatement. I don't know how many of you have ever fasted for 40 days or 40 nights, but I'm sure that you'd be hungry after that. And it says the Lord Jesus was hungry, and then the tempter came to him and said, if you have the power, if you are the Son of God, if, command these stones to become bread. And we go right back to Genesis 3. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that fruit? And here the tempter, over and over, the first thing he does is he asks us to doubt God. Temptation strikes after emotionally or physically depleted. It's very difficult to resist temptation. He was challenged to turn rocks into bread. And his response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was not enough that he could just stand up against it. He needed God's word to support him and to encourage him. Dealing with temptation reveals what's in our hearts. The first temptation was physical food, physical sustenance. Do you have your physical needs taken care of? The second temptation was for physical safety. How often do we pray when we're going somewhere? Out of our door for physical safety. The third temptation was for power and for worship. It reveals what's in our hearts. And finally, another lesson that we can learn is that we can often use Scripture to justify our own sin. In verses 5 and 6, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Once Satan starts quoting Scripture, we need to be even more careful. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's interesting that Satan stopped right there, because the remainder of that verse talks about the fact that the Son of God will crush the serpent's head. And of course, that's talking about Satan himself. So how do we achieve victory over temptation? The very first thing is to follow the example that the Lord Jesus gave us, and that is to quote Scripture. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In verse 7, Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in verse 10, Jesus said to them, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The best, most effective way to deal with temptation is to start quoting Scripture. Because it is Satan who desires to tempt us. It is Satan who wants to pull us away from God. And as we see here in Matthew chapter 4, Satan does not like to be challenged with the Word of God. And he will remove his temptation from us. Second of all, second way to achieve victory is to have our minds firmly fixed on Christ. As we look at the Song of Solomon, we see a text that can be read on multiple levels. In one sense, it's a love story between Solomon and the Shulamite maiden. In another sense, it's the love story between God, the Father, and Israel. And in another sense, it's a love story between Christ and his bride, the church. And here in the Song of Solomon chapter 5, the maidens ask the woman, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you should so charge us? What is it about Christ that sets him apart from everyone else? I'm reminded of the hymn writer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In Hebrews 12, we read, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Here in this passage, the author to the Hebrews tells us, challenges us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to consider him. And as we look at the Lord, all the other things of the earth, the temptations, the desires, the hungers, the appetites, whatever word you want to use, they can't stand in the same presence as our Lord. Paul in the book of Colossians says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. As he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I love the words that Paul uses there. It's not merely enough that Christ is prominent. Prominent means that they're all basically the same, and one sticks out just a little bit more than the others. It's not the fact that Christ is eminent. It is the fact that Christ is preeminent. He is so much higher and greater than anything else, than anyone else around. And in that sense, he captivates our soul. He captivates our desires. Quote scripture, have our minds firmly fixed on Christ. The third way to achieve victory is to actually have the fear of the Lord. And that's something that I see disappearing rapidly in society. We as a society have lost the understanding of what it means to fear God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Isaiah 59, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The fear of the Lord. We in our modern society like to sometimes take these words and to give away or to minimize the meaning. I've heard many speakers refer to the fear of the Lord as the sense of awe and a sense of wonder. And there might be verses where that is entirely true. But when the psalmist says, teach my heart to fear thy name, when we actually look at what that word fear means, it means abject terror. It means fear. Don't be afraid, we're told, of the one who can just bring us into difficulties. Fear God. And in our society today, we so often leave that behind. I can remember, I was a history major in university, and so we had some latitude in some of the essays that we're supposed to write. And one of the essays I decided to write was about the circuit riders in the 1700s and 1800s in North America, mostly in the U.S. and some into Canada as well, and how they would ride from one little gathering of people to the other, and what it would mean for them to fear the Lord. And earthquakes would happen, and they would call the people together, and they would have a time of prayer and fasting because they knew God was speaking to them in the earthquake. And when a storm came, a great windstorm or a thunderstorm or whatever, and lots of things were damaged, they would gather the whole community together. And there'd be time of fasting and prayer and repenting. Why? Because they knew that God was speaking to them and he was trying to convey something to them about where they went wrong. And now we can look upon the greatest of calamities and we can call it an act of nature. And we speak away the fact that God controls his creation. And if you read the writings of Jonathan Edwards or some of the others of that time period, you see over and over and over the recognition that they had that God shows his judgment on us through different aspects in the natural world and his creation, through the earthquakes, through the storms. And we, to our peril, ignore those. I've heard different speakers make light of sin. And sin is no longer the sinfulness of sin. It's merely a mistake. It's merely something I shouldn't do. It's merely dot, dot, dot. And we've lost the sense of the sinfulness of sin. We've lost the sense of the wonder and the glory of a redemption, the grace of God that is offered to us. For by grace are you saved. And because sin isn't sin any longer, grace is no longer grace. And in so many ways, we try to live it ourselves in our own power. And we try to contribute to our own salvation instead of recognizing that we have nothing to do. People have taken some of the great hymns of the faith, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved someone like me. Because we're no wretches anymore. And they've lost sight of the wretchedness of the human condition. Fear of the Lord. The fourth step to victory over temptation is one that sometimes just seems too obvious, and that is to ask God for help. In Matthew chapter 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here in the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, we're told to ask to be led out of temptation. Matthew 26, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And when temptation comes and we turn to God and we say, Lord, help me out of this, he'll find and provide a way if we come to him. In Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We often don't remember or don't think of the fact that the Lord Jesus went through every one of the same temptations that we go through. Fine. He wasn't tempted to spend too much time on the iPad. But what is that a symptom of? Spending time doing things that have no purpose. In general principle, he went through every single temptation that we're faced with today, yet without sin. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. If we ask him, he will provide the way out. He will provide the way of escape. But we so often try to do it in our own strength. Try to do it in a way that shows that we're in control of the situation. We don't like to give up control. And asking for help implies that we don't have the strength, that we cannot control the situation. It requires humility on our part. And finally, the fifth way that we see here to have victory over temptation is to avoid the people or the places or the things that we know tempt us. In 2 Samuel, we read of David, "It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." It was a time when the kings were going out to battle and David stayed behind. And when he stayed behind, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He should have been with his army where he belonged. He should have been doing what he should have been doing. And instead he didn't. Proverbs 26, a very vivid word picture. "As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." He knew, the fool in this case, that doing this leads to temptation, leads to sin, leads to judgment from God. And then he gets up and he does it again. And he goes through the same cycle. He falls into sin. He gets judged. He repents. He gets up and he falls right back into it again. In Genesis 39, we read the account of Joseph. And he was given control over Potiphar's entire household. Potiphar just came in, sat down. Yeah, it was right about the right time, and the meal was delivered. He wanted to go to the store, and he was given his wallet full of money, whatever they used in that day. He controlled nothing. Joseph took care of everything. Joseph had control of everything, except for one thing. And that was Potiphar's wife. And she cast her eyes upon him and asked him to commit sin with her. And he said, "No, I can't. I can't do this to God, nor to my master." And she insisted over and over and over and over and over. And he resisted over and over and over and over until one day she caught him alone in the house. And she grabbed a hold of him. "Now I've got you." And it said, he left his clothing with her and ran. Sometimes the most effective way to deal with temptation is to run in the opposite direction. He knew you don't play with fire because you're going to get burned. If he ran, he'd be safe. And he was. He went from Potiphar's household, big as that was, to the second in command over the entire nation of Israel. God lifted him up and put him in a place of honor. We have in 2 Samuel the story of Shimei. David was fleeing from Absalom, and as he was running away, Shimei came out and started throwing rocks at him and calling him names, insulting him. David's mighty men said, "Should we kill him?" And David said, "No. No, chances are God is calling him to do that." And they left. David's men, Absalom's men, had a battle. Absalom was killed. David came back. "Now, are we going to kill Shimei?" "No. No, we're not. We're going to leave Shimei alone." David is dying. He calls his son Solomon. "Solomon, remember Shimei?" "Yep. Now it's time." Solomon calls Shimei and says, "Shimei, because of what you did, you're confined to Jerusalem. If you step out of Jerusalem, your life will be forfeit. Shimei says, no problem. And then a couple of donkeys run away. And Shimei, without even thinking about it, runs after the donkeys. He finds his donkeys and loses his life. He knew he shouldn't leave that area, and yet he did. So often we know there's certain places that hold a temptation for us, that call to us. And rather than going there and trying to put up a brave front against, no, I'm going to be here in the midst of an area or a person or an item or whatever that I know tempts me, and I'm going to stay. And we see in Scripture, don't go there. If it is a certain place, don't go there. If it is a certain person, don't go there. If it's a certain object, leave it alone. As the one person said that he had a drinking problem, and he was told it's very easy to deal with the drinking problem. How's that? Well, every time that glass gets close to your mouth, open your palm wide. Of course, the glass will drop down and break. Right? So when we get into a position, the easiest thing is don't be there. As we look at Matthew chapter 4, we find not only the lessons to be learned, but lessons on how to achieve victory over temptation. For every one of us, that temptation can be something different. And yet God has provided the way for us to achieve victory. That one day, we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that teaches us. Thank you for your word that gives us the examples of your son, of how he lived, and you call us to follow after him. And as he was able to resist temptation, Lord, you show us how we too might be able to resist temptation. And Father, as we come across the various issues or people or whatever the circumstances are over this week, we just ask that you would bring this passage to mind, that we might achieve victory over, as the writer to Hebrews says, those sins that so easily beset us. We just thank you, Lord, for your Son, who is our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer, and the one who has shown us the way to live and provides us the way of escape. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.